The Lord is He's in the midst of us tonight. Isn't that amazing?
Amen, brother.
It's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You know, I was told a long time ago, just one sheep. Bah is right. Just one sheep. If one sheep comes to hear a message, you preach like there's a thousand there. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look at our scripture tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The name of the message is Given to Christ. Given to Christ. I want you, beloved of God, to think about when you were a little child. When you were a little child, did you ever think that God the Father had given you to Christ in eternity? Did it ever even enter your mind? Did you ever even contemplate it? Was that truth ever known to you? And I ask you, beloved God, when you became a teenager and then a young adult, did this wonderful truth that the Father gave a people to Christ and that Christ came to this earth to redeem them, to purchase their eternal souls, did that wonderful truth ever even enter into your imagination? Did you ever hear about it? I never heard about it. I had never heard about it. I never heard about it in my young years. I never heard about it in my teens. I never heard about it as a young man in my 20s. But then by God's grace and by God's mercies in my 30s, I heard something. I heard about a Savior who came from glory. I heard about He who is the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. I heard that He became a man. And I heard He died for sinners. And by God's grace, I cried, I'm a sinner. Because I had never thought that before. But by God's grace, I cried, I'm a sinner. Surely Christ died for me. And then I read that all that the Father gave Him shall come to Him. And then I read that hear not turn one away. Hear not turn anyone away who comes to Him by faith. Well, my, and by God's grace again, I was given faith to believe on Christ. And I ran to Him. I fled to Him. But I must confess that I never imagined in my teens, in my young age, in my teens, in my life as a young adult, in my 20s, I never imagined such a wonderful truth that God the Father had given me to Christ before the foundation of the world. Did you ever think of that before the Lord saved you? Amen. We didn't know nothing, did we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. No life. Had no idea about this marvelous truth that the Master Himself proclaimed. It's one thing for one man to say something, but it's another for God in the flesh to say something. And I never ever thought of such a wondrous event. I never thought of this wonderful fact, this wonderful truth. It never entered even into my imagination. In my wildest dreams, I never ever thought of this, that this could be true. My thoughts were not of God, like the Scripture says. Therefore, I never thought about this. I didn't want to read the Bible. Did you want to read the Bible before you were saved? No, we didn't, did we? People say, you should read the Bible. Ah, yeah, I got lots of time for that. Oh, my. Oh, my. What mercy, what grace God shows we who are unworthy sinners in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit was drawing us to Christ, then we began to have an interest. We began to have an interest in this man called Jesus Christ. We began to hear things that you're a sinner and so is everyone else. And by God's grace, we believe that. We began to have an interest in the things of God when we never had an interest before. I ask you, who made us to differ? Yes, only God, only Christ. He made us to differ. He didn't leave us in that state that we were in, being dead and having no thoughts of God. Well, we may have had thoughts of God when someone spoke to us about God, but then our thoughts of God then in our natural state was not thoughts of the God of the Bible. They were warped by our own human standards of who we thought God should be. Well, God don't work that way. He doesn't work that way at all. And I encourage you, if you've been given an interest in Christ, I encourage you, if you've been given an interest in Christ that you never had before, flee to Him. He's the only Savior of sinners. And He will turn back no one who comes to Him. No one who comes to Him. Cast yourself wholly upon Him. He is the only Savior of sinners. And every one of God's people can say amen. Because we're the ones who He saved. We're saved sinners now. Oh, my. Let's read John 17, verses 1 to 7. And we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's speaking of the fact that we were given to Him, given to Christ by the Father. And marvel at this wonderful truth. As we read these words, let the fact that if you're one of God's people, that this is speaking of us. This is just incredible. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Is done. Oh, hallelujah. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory with which I had with Thee before the world was. And here's our verse tonight. I have manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. And Thou gavest them me. And they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. Now all believers in Christ, we see here in this text, in verse 6. Look at the first part of this verse. All believers in Christ were given to Christ by the Father. We were His possession. We were His by His choice. And all we are is unworthy sinners. That's all we are. There's nothing in us that would merit this favor. There's nothing in us that would merit this grace. It's God who made us to differ from one another, from anyone else in this world. I was talking to Norm this week. Oh, Norm, today I was talking to him. He said something. I got to repeat it to y'all. He said, you know, there was the only difference between Judas and Peter was the grace of God. That's it. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Judas denied Christ, sold Him for silver. The only difference is Christ said, I prayed for you, Peter. He's praying for us right here, beloved. He's praying for you and I as God's people right here. He's prayed for us, beloved. You know, the only reason we don't fall away and go off back into the world and do horrendous things that we might have done before the Lord saved us is the grace of God in Christ. That's it. That's it. That's the only difference. And look at this in the latter or the first part of this verse. I have manifest Thy name unto the man which Thou gavest me out of the world. And we looked at this wonderful truth last week, how we were the Father's possession and He gave us to Christ. Do you know, as I was studying this, He gave us to Christ as a gift. We sinners are a gift from God to Christ. Oh my goodness! Sinners are a gift from God the Father to Christ? Absolutely. Isn't that wonderful? Woo! You can't get any better than that, can you? It is. It's amazing grace, isn't it? It's amazing grace. This is incredible when we start to think about it and meditate upon this. It's absolutely amazing. We were the Father's possession, and He gave us to Christ. Look at the next portion. Thine they were. So we were the Father's possession, beloved. And now look at the latter part of the verse, which is what we're going to look at tonight. And thou gavest them me. We're a gift. He gave them to us. Or he gave us to Christ as a gift. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Do you know what they have kept thy word means? They believe the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We're going to look at that later on tonight. Both Gill and Calvin bring that out. We believe on Christ. We believe what the Father said about His Son. Oh, it's wonderful. And that only comes by God-given faith, doesn't it? So tonight we're going to consider the latter part of this verse. Our Lord is praying to the Father. And remember this. The Father chose to have mercy on us. He chose to have mercy on you and I, beloved, as God's people. He didn't have to. He could have passed us over, didn't he? Couldn't he? But you know why? You know why He chose us? Because He purposed to do it. Because of His eternal love that was set upon us. If the Son loves us, and He does, then the Father loves us, and the Holy Spirit loves us too, because they're all God. Oh, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. And in giving us to the Son, in giving us to Christ, we now become Christ's charge. He has an obligation to care for us. He has an obligation to bring us home, to be with the Father. Why? Because He's purchased us. So we're not only His charge, but we're also His possession. Isn't that wonderful? I don't mind being the Lord's possession. That's wonderful to me. Oh my! Some people say, well, how can you say that? Because we're the bride of Christ. He purchased us. He created us, so he has a rightful claim on us as the Creator. And then Christ has a rightful claim on us because He purchased us with His precious, precious blood that was shed for you and I, for my sins, for your sins. He made atonement for our sins. How many of them? All of them. Every single one of them. Look at this. Now gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The Father has given us to Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. His eternal love has ever been set upon us. And you know the Word of God, Christ, He's loved us from eternity too. You think of that. You know, love for human beings can wane and, you know, over years and stuff. But God's love never changes for us. It's everlasting. How do we know that? Because He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Based upon absolutely nothing in us. Unworthy sinners showing grace and mercy. And how did the Word of God express this eternal love that He had for us? How did He express it? By coming to this world and dying for us, beloved. Do you know at Calvary's cross, the greatest manifestation of the love of God occurred at Calvary's cross? Christ giving His life for His bride, His eternal love was manifested right before our eyes. And we see it in Scripture now. By faith, we look back and say, look what Christ has done for me. Praise His mighty name. What a Savior. My, oh my. He became a man. God became a man to die for unworthy sinners such as I and such as you. Because of His eternal love. And His great eternal love for those who the Father gave Him again was fully manifest when He died as our substitute. Why did He die? To obtain eternal salvation for us. To save us from our sins. But He obtained that salvation. How? By the shedding of His precious blood. The giving of His life. Now, when did the Father give us to Christ? When did He choose us in Christ? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. When did God the Father choose to save a people? Well, religious folks will say, well, when you profess Christ, then God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's people's names have been written in the Book of Life from eternity. From eternity. We who are God's people were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Do you know what that Greek word for foundation means? Conception. Before the conception of this world, before the laying down, the foundation of this world, God chose us in Christ. That is incredible. Me, an unworthy sinner? Yes. Well, that's the greatest news I've ever heard in my life. And then to find out that the Word of God, who's loved me from eternity, died for me? That's the greatest news too, isn't it? It just gets added on top. This news just gets better and better and better, doesn't it? And then He's going to take us home to glory, be with Him forever. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Look at this in the Ephesians. Do you know, you ever hear the saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket? God put all His eggs in one basket, beloved. It's Christ. He put all His eggs in one basket. How can you say that? Well, look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God's put all His eggs in one basket, beloved. All God's blessings are in one basket. One, and that's Christ. That's Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So if you're in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings. All of them. Justification. Sanctification. Redemption. Oh, it just gets better and better and better. It's absolutely wonderful. And then look at this. According as He has chosen us in Him. That's in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Before the world was laid down. Before the conception of the world. Oh my. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Sinners, by birth, nature, and choice, are to be holy and without blame before God in love. Notice the in love there. That's eternal love, beloved. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why are we saved? According to the good pleasure of His will. Have you ever asked yourself, we all do, why, Lord, did You save me? There's the answer. Right there, beloved. According to the good pleasure of His will. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, my. It don't get any better than that, does it? And then look, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Is it any wonder why we praise Him? Is it any wonder? Wherein He hath made us what? Accepted in the Beloved. That's accepted in Christ, beloved. We are accepted in Christ, in Him alone. See again, God put all His eggs in one basket, didn't He? We see that in verse 3, and we see that in verse 6. And that basket's Christ. Oh, so I ask you, did we have anything to do with this choice of God choosing us in Christ? Did we have anything to do with it? anything. Nothing, eh, brother? Nothing. Yeah, we were sinners. But we weren't even born at this time. We weren't even conceived. God knew who we were, but isn't that amazing? Oh my, this is wonderful. And then I ask you, were we even alive at that time? No. No. Does it say anything about us other than God choosing us in Christ? Does it say anything about that God looked down through time, saw who was good? No, God didn't look down through time and saw who was good. He saw us all dead in trespasses and sins. But it doesn't say we did anything, does it? We say it just says God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh my, this is wonderful truth. No, the answer to why God chose us is in Christ. It's seen in verse 4 there. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We sinners made holy without blame before Him in love. And again, it's all according, verse 5, to the good pleasure of His will. Whose will reigns supreme? God's. God's. People say, well, God gave me free will to do this, to do that. No, your will, like my will, is bound to the nature. And if you got a dead nature, if you're not born again, all you're going to do is sin. Now, I'm saved and I'm still a sinner, but I got a new nature now that wars against this flesh now. Right? Now I know what sin was. I never had a clue before. And I know how powerless I am against it. But for my great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know the truth. Have we not all been taught that without Him we can do nothing? Nothing. Just fall on our face. Just if He let us go, we'd be gone. Like Don says, we'd be a gone Jesse. We'd be gone. We'd take right off. My, oh my. That's what we would. God in eternity past determined to have a holy people. He determined that. To populate a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, He chose us in Christ out of Adam's fallen race. All because it pleased Him to do so. Just pleased Him to do so. Pleased him to choose us, Brother Dave. Oh, my. Amen. Thank you, Lord, is right. Hey, we can't get over it, can we? So marvel at this fact presented to us in Scripture tonight. God foreordained the persons, the means, and the end or goal of redemption according to the good pleasure of His will. He's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't He? He's the beginning and the end. He's everything in between, too. And we see in verse 6 that the only way that we can be accepted is in Christ, through Christ. Therefore, the Father accepts us in Christ, which is understood of our persons as righteous and redeemed and sanctified. We can only be that in Christ. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. But Christ did it all for us. Oh my, it's wonderful. Turn if you would. Turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at a couple places here. Wonder of wonders. Do you know we're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ? Already there! Oh my! Already, look at this wonderful truth brought forth here. Ephesians chapter 2, 4, starting in verse 4. Now in verses 1, 2, and 3, he talked about us being dead in trespasses and sins, have no hope. We couldn't do anything. We're dead. We're at graveyard dead, that means, too. Look, I love verse 4. Mountaintop. But God. But God. There it is. Happens in every believer's life. But God. But God, who's rich in mercy for His, look at this, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Let us believe what the Scripture says. He loved us. From how long? From eternity. That's truth. That's truth. That's truth right there before us, isn't it? This is a fact. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. That means to be born again. Again, by grace are you saved. Look at this. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because the head's in heaven, we're going to be there too. We're as good as there. Isn't that wonderful? Now, why did He do this? Look at this. Why did He do this? that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We will be monuments of God's grace and glory, beloved. Oh, my goodness. And then again, look at verse 7 again. This is all done for the eternal praise and glorious grace of God, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Oh, we've tasted how gracious the Lord is, haven't we? In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So let we who are the redeemed of the Lord marvel. We are not the Father's merely by creation, because that's true of all the people of the world, right? Everyone was created by Him. But we are the Father's by electing love, by God's choice. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. By His electing grace, which is the act of the Father in Christ, He chose us in Christ unto salvation by Him through sanctification of the Spirit. And these are chosen to be His people. They're called the elect of God. And we're given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And it is they who Christ is praying for in John 17:6. That means it's me. That means it's you, brother. Every believer can say, that's me. He's praying for me. He's praying for me. Christ prayed for me? Yes, He did. Oh, it's wonderful. And if you're of that number, be amazed, because this is truly God's amazing grace, that He would love a sinner such as I. And you can put your name in there too, that He would love us. And that love, that grace is being bestowed upon us from before the foundation of the world. We are God's people by His choice and by His purchase. He purchased us. He bought us with His precious, precious blood. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He bought it for us, beloved, by the shedding of His blood and the giving of His life in our room and place. Scripture says this, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's done. And be amazed. Ephesians 5:20 said, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Marvel at that. That's all by God's choice. He's the head and we're the body. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Let's go back to our text in John chapter 17. Marvel at this blessed truth before us, that none are given to Christ but those who were first the fathers. Marvel at that truth. None are given to Christ who were not first the fathers. We were the Father's possession. And then we're given to Christ. How do we know that? Well, look what's being brought forth in this verse. John 17:6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. And that's, we know, He's speaking about the apostles there, but we know this also has far-reaching scope to all men and all women who are given to Christ. Because look at this. Gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now note the latter part of this verse in John 17:6. Christ says to the Father, as He's praying to them, that the Father has chosen them and given them to Him, that they have kept Thy word. Calvin brings forth of the phrase in this verse, the word of God flows to the reprobate, but it takes root in the elect. And hence they are said to keep it. Beloved, you remember the parable of the sower? And he's out there, he's sowing, and he sows that seed. He's just casting the seed out. No, that's what gospel preachers do. We just cast the seed out, the Word of God. We just cast it out. Right? And some of that seed falls on rocky ground, stony ground. Some falls on thorny ground. But some falls upon good ground. Ground that's already been tilled. Ground that's already been prepared to receive that seed. Who does that? God, the Holy Spirit. You know, He tills the soil of our hearts. And when that word is preached by the preacher at the time of love for us, we're born again and given faith to believe, that seed finds good ground, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? It's all God's work. It's all because we've been born again by His almighty power. And John Gill brings forth this. I like what Gill brought forth too on this. They have kept my words. He means the gospel of salvation in and through Christ. And he comments this way. This means the gospel. Not only in their memories, because we remember it, right? And we think about it. But in their hearts. And having publicly professed it, we profess Christ is the only way of salvation. He's our Savior. They defended it valiantly against the enemies of it. We see Paul doing that in our study in Galatians. When he's writing to the Galatians, he's defending it valiantly. The gospel of salvation in Christ alone, by the free grace of God alone. Against the enemies of that gospel. And kept it pure and incorrupt. This shows that the gospel is meant by the name of God manifest to these persons. See, works mongers get a hold of that and they say, oh, you see, well, you got to keep doing all this stuff. One thing I noticed too, Norm Wells brought this out today again, Norm. He said, you know, there's two portions of Scripture that religious people don't ever like to preach on. It's Ephesians chapter 1, which brings forth that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he says, John 17, because this chapter is so full of Christ saying, you've given them to me. You've given me. They're mine. And he also says, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those you gave me. Those you gave me, Father. Oh, my. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at a little portion of Scripture here. It has to do with this portion of it. They kept my word. So we know the name of God. We know who He is now. We see through a glass darkly. We don't know a whole lot, but what we know, we're just in awe of. We're just amazed at what we know. Look at this here in Hebrews chapter 2. We're starting verse 9. And this is an absolutely wonderful chapter here. All the Word of God. I say that about every chapter, don't I, we go to, because it's true. It's all wonderful. Look at this, though, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now note our wonderful, merciful Savior here is called the captain of their salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess, I confess this, and I'm sure you do too, that the captain of my salvation is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of my salvation. Outside of Him, I don't have no salvation at all. But in Him, all praise be to God, I have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Remember we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1? Oh, it's wonderful. And beloved of God, our Lord is called the captain of our salvation because He's the author of it. And He's the finisher of it. You know, He's our guide and our leader all through this world. He's ever with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, He's our shepherd. Amen. He's our shepherd. And you know, this is all according to God's purpose and will. All according to His purpose and will. All because the Father's loved us from eternity. And it's also the Father's will that the Savior must suffer all the law and justice that God required of us. The wrath due us must be poured out upon Christ, because we have sinned. Therefore, the only way that Christ could redeem us in agreement with the attributes of God was to suffer. And that in a perfect manner. He had to be perfect. He had to absolutely fulfill the law of God. And beloved, our sins were taken and imputed to Him. Just placed upon Him. And He died in our room and place, beloved. And His righteousness is imputed to us. It's wonderful. The sinless, perfect sacrifice, giving His life for sinners. And He did that for all who the Father gave Him in eternity. All of them. Every single one of them. Now look at Hebrews 2:11. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Note, we are sanctified in Christ. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We are sanctified in Christ. And those He sanctifies have one Father. And they stand in relationship. They're brethren in Christ. And Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. This relationship acknowledges and believes on Him. We have a relationship with God now. And we believe Him. We believe what He says about His Son. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all, beloved. He's everything to us. And we trust Him for the salvation of our souls. In Christ, we have one Father. We're one family. One body, right? He's the head, we're the body. He's God over all. And yet He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that marvelous? Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Even though He's God over all, He became a man to die for us. And He's not ashamed, the Scripture says there, to call us brethren. Oh, now let's read verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 2. Saying, I will declare thy name. He's going to reveal His gospel to us, isn't He? And He has. Unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. See how this ties in to what He said here when He says, they have kept thy word. Look at this. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children, which what? God hath given me. Oh, what's He say over here? I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me. Out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Or they kept thy word. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, beloved. So, note, Christ here receives all who the Father gave Him is a gift of love. That's why I said we're a gift to Christ, beloved. The Father gave us as a gift. We're a gift from the Father. And He receives us. He receives us as a purchase paid for by His own blood. He receives them from the Holy Spirit as they are called and regenerated, born again. And what do? We come to Him by faith, don't we? Oh, we flee to Him. We flee to Him. Now look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, since those He redeems are of human nature, which is what we are, right? He's divine. He's of divine nature. We see then that Christ also became a man and assumed a human nature like ours. Yet he's God too. In Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He took flesh and blood. He was subject to temptation, infirmities, and death. But Christ took His nature of a virgin and was without sin. See, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. We're conceived from the seed of our fathers. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. We were under the sentence of death because of sin. In order to take this judgment and sentence upon Himself to redeem us, Christ now has to become a man. In order to have our sins imputed to Him, He must become a man, right? Because the judgment due you and I is going to fall upon Him in our room and place. And in order for that to happen, the Word of God has to become a man. He has to. So He can endure that wrath and judgment for our sins. And God cannot die, can He? God can't die. So the Word of God becomes a man who can die. Who can die. God in the flesh can experience death. And Satan cannot kill him or destroy him except by permission. He can't do anything to him except by permission. But it says here, look at note, it says here that he said to have the power of death because, you know why? Because he introduced sin, which brought death. Which brought death. Sin is the sting of death. And sin is the force and power of Satan's kingdom. And Christ Jesus our Lord destroyed this power and force over all his people. He destroyed it, beloved. We're set free. We're set free. Sin is the sting of death. My. And he said, death has no more sting, does it? If he took it away, he's gone. Death's just the doorway for us to go to glory. Oh, it's wonderful. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. And we'll look at these words of Martha. And we'll see then the words of Christ. This is brought forth in the Gospel of John. And then keep your finger in Hebrews, because we're going to go right back there. Keep your fingers there in Hebrews. Look at this in John chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. See, Christ, he's the great conqueror. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and life. Look what he says here to Martha. Verse 23 of John chapter 11. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Remember, Lazarus is dead. Saying, oh, no, your brother's going to rise again. And she thinks he's talking about the second coming, because Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now notice that. Bingo, brother. The last day. Doesn't say anything about a period in between, does it? The last day. Jesus said unto her, I am. There's another, here we go. Another I am statement. Here we go. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look at that. Believest thou this? There's a question for all of us. Believest thou this? There it is. And he's speaking here of the second death, isn't he? Because we're all physically going to die. But he's speaking that we're not going to die of the second death. We're going to be cast into hell. Oh, my. What she said unto him, by the grace of God, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Look at that. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's so wonderful, isn't it? Look at this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Well, he became a man. Why did he become a man? And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I was terrified of death before the Lord saved me. I was absolutely petrified. I'll tell you what, I was so terrified to death, sometimes I laid awake at night thinking about it. And I had no idea where I'd go. Because you know why? I knew where I was heading. But I was in denial because I thought, well, if I'm just good enough, well, no, that don't work that way. Because there's none good, no, not one. See, the problem with men and women is they don't believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I had a discussion with someone this week, telling them about Christ. And this young lady, she said, well, I'm good. I said, no, you're not good at all. I said, you're just like me. You're a sinner. You need Christ. I said, you just need to look to Christ. You need to look to Him and Him alone. He's the only Savior of sinners. And look at this. Rejoice. This sentence here is applicable to all believers. What hope we have. What hope. Death is just a doorway for us. But I'll tell you why. For those outside of Christ, they have no hope. And death is a certain fearful experience. Now we know that because we just have to know how we used to think about death. Oh, it's terrifying, isn't it? How can any person who has no hope of pardon, forgiveness, and eternal life look upon death without fear? They can't. They tremble. I'll tell you that. They tremble. They tremble. They don't have no idea where they're going. Oh, my. But this scripture is especially spoken concerning the Jews under the law of Moses, which was a bondage, right? And constantly spoke of death because they were daily transgressing those ceremonies and laws without Christ. Think of this. Without Christ, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, right? All it does is speak death. Because it says you have to do this. Right? Well, none of us can. But praise be to God, Christ did it as our substitute. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's wonderful. The law offers no hope. It offers no hope at all. It offers death. But what does Christ do? He offers hope, life. It's in Him alone. Let's look at verse 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Look at that. There's no plan of salvation for the fallen angels. No plan of salvation for the fallen angels. But look at this. He took upon Him human nature. He became a man. This is wonderful news. And derived from Abraham. For the Messiah was to spring from Abraham's seed, wasn't he? Right? He's the promised seed of his in whom all the nations would be blessed. Oh my. I ask you this. Does this verse 16 not show us the distinguishing grace of God in Christ? For verily He took on Him not the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Then look at verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He made reconciliation for my sins. And if you're a believer, He made reconciliation for your sins. Who did we sin against? God. He made reconciliation between us and God. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And He's merciful, isn't He? Oh, we could talk for days about His mercy, weeks about His mercy, years about His mercy, and still not exhaust. How wonderful and how merciful our great King is. We see here then, it was necessary for Christ to become a man. For unless He was a man, He could not be our high priest. He couldn't offer the sacrifice of Himself if He didn't become a man. We'd have no substitute for sin. We'd have no perfect Lamb of God. We'd all perish in our sins. But look at this. He makes intercession for us as a high priest. And He was taken from among men. And also, if Christ didn't become a man, we'd have no sacrifice to offer. We'd have no blood. Can't offer ourselves up. We're just a bunch of sinners. I can't pay for one of my sins. You can't pay for one of yours. We're in a hopeless condition then. But praise be to God, Christ became a man and died in our room and place, beloved. And then He could not be a faithful high priest or a mediator. And He could not. We could not have a perfect righteousness if Christ hadn't become a man. Because He wove that coat of righteousness for you and I while He lived on this earth and when He died on the cross. We'd be standing in front of God in our own righteousness, wouldn't we? And He'd say, "Depart from me." My, oh my, what mercy, beloved. What mercy. And look at verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Beloved, our Lord could not sin. He's impeccable. He could not have sinned. You know how I know that? Because He's God. God can't sin, can He? God can't sin. But He was tempted like us. As a man, He was tempted like us, but yet without sin. He suffered like we did, like we do. He hungered like we do. He thirsted like we do. He was despised as we've often been before. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet He never sinned. He never murmured against God. He never said a word that way against God. He was fully submissive to the Father. He is the perfect sinless substitute, beloved. That's what He is. He is the Lamb of God. And I'll tell you what a high priest we have. What a high priest we have, beloved. He is able to empathize with us. He knows everything we go through. Everything. He's able to aid us in all our infirmities because He knows what we go through. He's the God-man mediator. So marvel at this wonderful verse we've looked at tonight. And let it, this week, let, We got a little bit of time left in this week till Sunday, right? Let this verse fill us with awe. We are the Father's possession by His choice. By His choice. We are given to Christ as a gift. A gift from God to Christ. It's amazing. He gives sinners to Christ, the Word of God. He gives them sinners, and Christ rejoices. You know why? Because He purchased us, didn't He? It's marvelous. I'll tell you what, there's no better news than this. Oh my, He gave us as a gift to Christ, and He's now, what else does He give? He's given us faith to believe, right? We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us faith. We can't muster it up. He gives it to us. It's wonderful. All by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power. He gives us faith to believe on Christ, to look to Him, to trust Him, to rest in Him. You know why? Because it pleased the Father to do so. Let's close with this verse. John 17:6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were. And Thou gavest them Me. And they have kept Thy word. Amen.